The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
About 600 years before Jesus' birth, the nation of Judah was facing some really difficult times. The northern kingdom of Israel was history, having already been taken over 100 years earlier into the Assyrian captivity, and now they are gone as a nation. Manasseh and his son Amnon, both wicked kings, had led the nation of Judah into idolatry. The young king who is now on the scene, young King Josiah, who was the son of Amnon and a grandson of Manasseh, even though he had a bad example from both father and grandfather, was really struggling to do what was right for the nation of Judah. Then in the 13th year of his reign, God called a young priest to be his prophet. This man's name was Jeremiah. If you would, please go with me to the chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah, and we'll begin in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Athanon in the land of Benjamin. So we know that he is one of the, in a family of priests. This is what this is telling us. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's what I just told you. Now drop down to verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, who was a young man, probably about age 20. Some commentaries say he was as young as 15 to 16 to 17, but I think most more reputable, shall we say, commentaries are going to say, because of Hebrew wording, that he's probably about the age of 20. He was hesitant to speak. He was hesitant to go forth and do this. Read verse 6, and it tells us that, then said I, this is Jeremiah speaking, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. What he's meaning is, how am I going to go forth and speak as a prophet? I'm only a kid. I'm only a child. How am I going to do this? The Septuagint actually has the word that is translated here as child. It comes from a root word by which we would get our word junior. Now, he's not called junior. That's not the point. But what they're meaning is someone that is not fully mature male, or could be for female as well, but in this case, it is not a fully mature man. The age of accountability is 20, so that's why we estimate that he's probably right at that age, meaning not yet fully matured. And so this is how we arrive at the, it's where I arrive at the conclusion that he was probably about the age of 20. And he said, I'm too young, I'm inexperienced, I'm not able to speak on your behalf, but knowing God as God, he did not accept his youth as an excuse. So we read verses 7 and 8, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I sent you to. You're going to do what I want you to do, because this is what I've called you to do, and I'm going to be with you. This is what it says. And wheresoever I command you that you shall speak, be not afraid of their face, which is interesting. It means in their presence. Whoever he's going to be sent to, he's going to speak these words in their presence. And he says, don't be afraid of them, because I will be with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Now, I know some of us can go, we can jump ahead and we can say, yeah, they appreciated his word so much that they buried him in a dungeon with muck and the mire up to about his neck. That's how much they appreciated his telling them. And God has already told him, you're going to go and you're going to go where I want you to go. Not as a criticism of Jeremiah. This is a description. You're going to go. I have a places for you to go. I have people for you to talk to. Don't be afraid to tell it right to their face, because I'm going to be with you. And he was. And he was. And that's the point. So as a prophet of God, it's interesting because what you see is his very first, at least his first recorded in Scripture, first assignment was sent to, with a message to Jerusalem, and he was going there to recall their past faithfulness. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, moreover, meaning, and again, he continued to speak to me, and this is what he's told me. Go and cry. It didn't mean scream and shout. It's not what it means. It means more with what we would consider something along the lines of a passionate plea with great heartfelt sincerity. And maybe even there was even be some emotion involved in this, that he was sent by this young man to tell the leaders, the people of the nation of Judah in Jerusalem, to go there and tell them these things, saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm repeating the words, what God told me to tell to you. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. See, remember, he's going and he's telling them the words of God, that God says, I remember your faithfulness. That's going to quickly turn, but this is what he was first sent to tell them. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. What a blessing. You know, I mean, this is an admirable thing. This is a really honorable thing that God is speaking to these people because of their past history. And so we see that the house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel, they were by this point in time, because remember I told you, they had already been led into idolatry. They were already in idolatry. And so these people, as a result of having been led there, now Jeremiah comes along and says, God told me to tell you that I remember when you were like this. And so as a result, these people are now lamenting their falling away, their apostasy, going into idolatry. We can see this. It continues on in verse 4. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, now in verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? What have I done that have caused them problems? As a result, they've gone away from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. Verse 6, neither say they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt? And I brought you in a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, or the priests did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, they didn't say, there is the Lord. They didn't say that. And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their God, which are not yet gods, which are really not gods? Has a nation ever changed their gods and they really didn't even have gods? Did they ever change them? This is what he's saying. But my people have changed. The King James says my glory, and I think the better translation is they have changed my glory for that which does not profit. And the my glory is meaning God. They have changed God, who is a prophet to them. Now let's consider what Jeremiah actually states in the next two verses, because very interesting. He calls for the heavens to look on in astonishment and great fear as God accused his people of containing or committing two great evils. Verse 12 and 13. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be you very desolate, says the Lord. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and, it would be inferred, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So let's look at these two great evils. The first one, number one, is it says, they forsook God, the fountain of living waters. Now here, in the context of what he's talking about, these living waters was used to stand for springs, running water, fountains, flowing, as opposed to stale or stagnant water. And the second one was that they hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that could hold no water. Now here, in this context, cisterns were tanks for rainwater. That's what he's referring to. It would be they hewn out or they cut out of stone a container. It's just what he's talking about. They could hold the water. So at best, they could only offer stagnant water. The rainwater is going over a period of time. If you don't use it and recycle it, it's going to stagnate. But here it says they didn't just have stagnant water, they had broken cisterns that would hold no water, not even stagnant water. So I have a question. What about us? Could we be guilty of similar evils today? And the answer is, to God's sadness and to our own danger, yes, very much so. We could be doing these very same things today. And to see this, let's examine closer what is actually meant by, what is it referring to as these two great evils? Verse 13 we just read, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So first, let's see some information about forsaking the fountain of living waters. Here, as I stated already, Israel forsook their fountain. That's what it says. Brethren, first off, what we need to realize is God was Israel's fountain of living waters. That's who they rejected. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain. They forsook God. Because, see, it was God who delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. That's what it says in these verses. We already read them. And it was also God who led them through the wilderness. We just read those verses. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 6. And we see that it was also God who brought them into the land of milk and honey. That's in verse 7. Let's read that again. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. This is what God did. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. So in spite of all of this, how good God was, he brought Israel out of Egypt. He took them through the wilderness journeying. He brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And in spite of all of that, Israel forgot God. And what Jeremiah tells us here, as he is repeating the words as a prophet that God has given to him to speak to the people when he gathers them together in Jerusalem, what we see is it began with her own priest and rulers. That's where it began. Verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal or Baal, and walked after things that do not profit or does not produce any profit. forsaking their God also, it says from Jeremiah here, it happened from one generation to the next. Because here we are, this prophecy is coming in the 13th year after his father, this is Josiah, who is trying to do it right. But this is the 13th year, and the people are still doing these horrible things. He's trying to do it right, but who before him was his father, Amnon, and before him was Manasseh, who was considered at the time the most wicked of all the kings, and he lived and he was king over this country, over Judah, longer than any other king ever reigned. He reigned for 50 years. So they have a long history. So whenever he says that it is also to be from one generation to the next, verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Because this has been handed down. This idolatry has been handed down. One generation to the next, and it continues on. This is the point. And they were unlike other nations that were true to their gods, even though they were not really gods. Israel and Judah were not. They had God, and they were not true. Verse 10, for pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto you Kidron, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? Other nations haven't done that. Israel did. Israel changed, it says in the B part, the second part of verse 11, but my people have changed their glory. I told you, I think the correct word there is they have changed my glory for that which does not profit. And so they changed God into something that did not profit, where God would have. But they changed him out. They took something else in the place of the true God, where it says even the false religious countries, they didn't even do that. They don't even change out their false gods, which really are no god that can bring no profit. They don't even change their gods, but Israel did. So I bring it back to us for another important question. Are we forsaking our fountain of living waters? I mean, after all, we also have fountains of living waters which have been promised to us. In fact, Jesus Christ, when he walked on the earth, told us that he had promised this during his ministry. Let me show you a couple of examples of what I mean with Jesus Christ speaking, so you see what I'm referring to. The first one was when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, getting right into it. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water, meaning from the well that would draw out, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. This is what God has promised us. This is what God has promised us. And the second example was, the promise was to all who believe in him. It was that promise. John 7, many of you know this, what is going to be what we're going to read here. John 7, verse 37. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, there's a great deal of information around this topic of the fountain of living waters. We're not going to cover very much of it in some sense. I'm talking more about the warning aspect as to what all it really is. We already know that it is referring to, at times, it's referring to God, whether it be Father or Son, but it is referring to God. And here we see very plainly it is referring to the Spirit of God. Jesus also revealed to the prophet John in the book of Revelation even more information about this fountain of living waters. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So this is yet something that is going to happen even yet future. So let me ask, do you think that we should ever forget God? Do you think that there would be any reason as to why we should forget God? It's a ludicrous question, isn't it? And the answer is, of course not. We should never forget God. We should never forget God. I mean, after all, God the Father, through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God, offers to us in this life a fountain springing up into eternal life. That's what we read. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Why would we ever forget God? But whosoever drinks of this water shall I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So of course not. We should never forget God, right? Never. But could we? He has also promised to us rivers of living waters flowing from us. John 7, verse 38, he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. We have been offered some incredible promises. Do we understand every aspect of all of this? Not implying that we understand every aspect. I think we understand a lot more than, and we certainly understand a lot more than what I'm going to go into today in this sermon. But my point being is, it's obvious we have been offered a great deal, right? We would all agree with that. We have also been given a warning. Because you see, brethren, we face a very real possibility of departing from the living God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm just putting scriptures together. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed. Warning, warning, warning. Take heed, brethren. This is not the world that he's speaking to. This is to the church. Take heed, body of Jesus Christ. Take heed, saints of God, you that God has declared to be the holy ones. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Is there any reason that we can think of that we should ever depart from God? Absolutely not. Are there any conditions that we could think of to where it could still happen? Absolutely. So we are warned. Forsaking our fountain of living water can occur when we substitute it with broken cisterns that promise but cannot deliver. That's the lesson from Jeremiah. All we need to do is to think about the nation of Judah and what they did. This is what God told them.
And it's a warning for us.
You see, they hewed out, they cut out cisterns that held no water. They had broken cisterns. How? Can I give you some examples? Yeah, I'll give you some examples. One was the false gods like Baal or Baal and the false prophets who spoke in the name of this false god that was no god, Baal, Baal. This is back in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8. The priests say not, where is God? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. A second example of Judah's broken cisterns was having a false sense of prosperity. And they had been well warned of this years and years and years earlier than this. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day. You see how this ties into, could we be doing this? This warning is also to us. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. Verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And then back in Jeremiah 2 and verse 6. We've read this before, but let's read it again here. Neither say they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pots, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwells. They don't do that. They don't remind us of that. So Israel and Judah foolishly left God for what were poor substitutes. But I keep bringing it back to us. What about us? What about us? Are we hewing out broken cisterns? Brethren, please remember, yes, we could be guilty of going after false gods, putting things in the place of God that are no gods. Let's go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3, in verse 5, Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or evil lustings and covetousness, which is idolatry. I go back and I reread to you Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater shall be in the kingdom of God. I'm paraphrasing the last part of the verse. And then he just goes and he tells us these lusts, these things, these evil things that we could get ourselves involved in, it says, which is idolatry. So no idolater is going to be in the kingdom of God. And what had Manasseh and Amnon taken Judah into? Idolatry. So could it happen to us? Yes. Is there a reason that it should happen? No. Could it happen? Yes. And we need to be warned. And that's the point. So are we going after hewn out broken cisterns? See, it's not just cisterns to put stale water in, things that are stale that really don't profit anything. Are we going after, like Judah did, putting things in a broken pot that's not going to hold even that, even holding something that would be a bad example? This has nothing. Because a no guide offers nothing. And so are we going after other gods, things in the place of God, of materialism, and things such as dishonesty or wickedness or sin of any kind? Because if we're putting anything in the place of God, that's sin and that's idolatry. And they're not gods. So we're putting things in a broken cistern that will hold nothing, that can profit nothing. Because all of these things are a form of idolatry. And as we read twice now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it's very, very plain. It says, these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We also are warned about listening to false prophets, false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, as when there shall be false teachers among you. This is not talking to the world. This is talking to the body of Jesus Christ. This is talking to the church of God. This is talking to people who are believers. That there could be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought you, and bring upon themselves with destruction. I mean, we know what's going to happen, but they still could bring it in. And that's the point, that could be among you, could be among the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. So even though they're going to come across swift destruction, there's some who are still going to go after them. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. In other words, it's going to happen. And when it comes upon these people, these false prophets, these false teachers among the body of Jesus Christ are doing these things, swift destruction is going to come. That's what it is saying. You know, God's not asleep that he doesn't know what's going on. He knows what's going on. But the point is, do we? Could we know if someone is bringing into us damnable words? Because it says we're warned. We're warned. We also are warned not to be guilty of having a false sense of prosperity, believing that we are spiritually secure when in reality we may be in grave danger of falling. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Now we know in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are warnings to the church, messages to the church. We know this. I'm not going to go through all of that. We want to read those part of this because it's to all of the body of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I know quickly somebody could say, yeah, this is to that last era. This is to the Laodiceans, and this is not us. And know not that you are. Are they going to know it? Are they going to know the downside, shall we say, of the of this era of the body of Jesus Christ? I don't think they're going to know that they are of this group. And they're not going to know the downside of it, the bad side of it. They are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that you may be rich and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, we could go through all of these parts. And we could talk about all of these things. And these people are deceived into not knowing these things. It's saying they can't see what they can't see. If a person has put something in the place of God that is putting things into a broken cistern, do you really believe they know they're doing it and are still part of the body of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not talking about, you know, that we sin, we know that we sin, we don't want to sin, but we make mistakes, we understand that, and it's when we see it, when we know it, we repent, and God covers us with the blood of the Lamb, it's washed away, it's never existed, it's gone, and don't do it again. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sins that we know that are sins, and we continue in them, and we know that we know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You remember what this warning was that I said? We are also warned not to be guilty of having a false sense of prosperity, believing we are spiritually secure, when in reality we may be in grave danger of falling. We think we got it made. In reality, we may not. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to get us to wake up to the fact that this is a possibility, because these are not warnings to the world. These are warnings to the church. So, brethren, if we are involved in any of these things, we may be guilty of having broken cisterns, which is leaving God for a poor substitute. And anything that takes us away from God is a false god. And that is having, by the analogy, by the lessons that we're seeing from Jeremiah, from the warnings that we see from Jeremiah, that is having broken cisterns. Because it can deliver nothing. One commentary that I read describes these two evils committed by Judah this way, and this is a quote. First, they forsook God, the fountain of life, light, prosperity, and happiness. Second, they hewed out broken cisterns. They joined themselves to idols from whom they could receive neither temporal nor spiritual good. Their conduct was the excess of folly and blindness. End quote. And I think this is really a real good summation of those verses that we read back in the book of Jeremiah. So, brethren, how much more would it be of an excess of folly and blindness for us today to forsake God the Father and Jesus Christ by neglecting our love and our commitment and our obedience to the Word of God? Or how much more of an excess of folly and blindness for us today for us to spend time drinking from broken cisterns, meaning teachings and traditions of men, rather than drinking from the fountain of living water, the living Word of God? Which are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Word. And so you could conclude very quickly here, and you can say, oh, you're talking again about Bible study. At least I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the whole way of life of God. But I'm at least talking about Bible study. Yeah, I am. And we can be so easily transformed, moved away into where we're doing things that are contrary to God. And from the book of Jeremiah, what we see is that we're drinking out of broken cisterns, and that's what we're doing because we left God. And we don't even think that's what it is. As I said earlier, there's a lot more information on this particular topic of the fountain of living waters that we're not going to cover today. So, brethren, hopefully the example that we have of the nation of Judah is going to serve as a warning to us as to where we get our water. And from all of this, it will be a warning to us that we will stay open to the wonderful invitation that has been extended at the end of the book of Revelation. So let's go there as we conclude this. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17, what an incredible invitation this is. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And brother, the thing is, the Word of God, whether we're referring to God the Father, whether we're talking about Jesus Christ, whether we're talking about the written Word of God, or whether we're talking about all things of God, including the Holy Spirit of God, all of those things in one way are part of this fountain of living waters. And so let us drink in it. And as this verse says, let us take the water of life freely, because it is offered to us freely. So I ask again, what about us? Are we drinking from broken cisterns that can hold no water, or are we drinking from the water of life? The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. We are so blessed as the children of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.